Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Amen. I mentioned last week that today we're going to take a short break, probably about a month-long break from our series through Deuteronomy. And this is based on a number of recent discussions and questions I've had from different members that I thought it would be helpful to think through a few specific topics. And I'm planning to do that. We're planning to think through some of those specific topics under the larger category of counseling, this subject of biblical counseling. Specifically, we're going to be talking about lay counseling. Counseling done not just by pastors and elders, but the kind of counseling that every member in the church ought to aspire to be doing and to do well. Well, in our sermon today, we're going to think about this from a big picture. We're going to consider how every Christian ought to look to grow in their ability to counsel others by the Word of God. And then in the weeks to come, our sermons will deal with some specific issues regarding biblical counseling, some of the of what it looks like, how you go about doing it, and some of the more difficult issues that arise as you look to give biblical counsel. For example, like how to help others in the midst of a conflict. That's a very common one. How to advise on the process of reconciliation, what that looks like, to think what forgiveness looks like. To be aware of the sorts of temptations that Scripture tells us will come as you give biblical counsel to others. And so, that's the general plan of what we'll be doing over the next few weeks in this short little mini-series on biblical counseling. And so then today, I want us to step back and focus on counseling in more of a general perspective. To see how this is something that we all should really aspire to be competent to perform. Well, let's begin then by defining the kind of counseling that we're talking about today. In general, what we're talking about is simply biblical counseling. Biblical counseling, counsel that comes from the Bible. Now, more specifically, I'm going to be talking today about something known as nouthetic counseling. You'll notice in your bulletin there, under the outline, I've got biblical/nouthetic counseling. You may or may not be familiar with that terminology. The word nouthetic counseling is basically just biblical counseling, but the discipline was more formally developed in the 70s by Reformed minister and author Dr. J. Adams. Some of you might be familiar with J. Adams. And nouthetic counseling is a widely appreciated and utilized discipline, not just by Reformed churches, but by many different evangelical denominations and seminaries and churches and pastors. For example, nouthetic counseling is the same school of thought that Reverend Kevin Kirby uses at the Biblical Counseling Center in Sonoma. And so the name might sound a bit intimidating, nouthetic counseling, but it's really just biblical counseling at the end of the day. It's giving counsel from the Bible. The label came out in the 70s based on some of J. Adams' books, but really it's not describing anything that the church hasn't already been doing, giving counsel from the Bible. That's what the church has done from the beginning. And yet I even introduced the name nouthetic counseling today to us to begin to think about what's involved in biblical counseling and also to tie us in with this passage for today. You see, the word nouthetic comes from the Greek. That's where they came up with the name nouthetic counseling. It's based off of a Greek word, noutheteo. And it's the same word that appears in verse 14 in our passage for today. If you look at verse 14, you see there in the New King James the word translated as admonish. If you have an NIV, it might say instruct. Other translations might go back and forth between admonish or instruct. It's a word that in the Greek is a bit difficult to translate into English. It's why you see some variances of translation. Sometimes it's admonish, sometimes it's instruct, sometimes it's warn. Sometimes you even just see it put as counsel. See, basically the idea of this Greek word noutheteo is to counsel someone about avoiding or stopping some improper course of conduct. This is what J. Adams says biblical counseling is all about. It's what's described by this word, nutheteo, in the Greek. And so it's instruction that calls for biblical change. It's looking for Christian growth in people's lives. J. Adams describes nuthetic counseling like this. He says, "Nuthetic counseling consists of lovingly confronting people out of deep concern in order to help them make those changes that God requires." I mentioned the Greek word is often translated as instruct. Sometimes you even see it translated as teach. And yet in the Greek, there's a more general word to describe teaching and instruction. It's another Greek word. You're getting a little Greek lesson today. It's didaskalos. It's a more general word about teaching and education and instruction. And so if you're going to just talk about education in general, that's the word you would use, didaskalos. But the word nutheteo in the Greek, it has a connotation of teaching, but it's specific teaching. Teaching that looks for change. Teaching that both corrects and admonishes. In other words, it's instruction that has a goal in mind. It's targeted instruction. It's not just providing general instruction. It's targeted looking for godly change in your life. And so in other words, when you talk about nutheteo or nuthetic counseling, you're looking for something that's not just academic. You don't just go to a class and just learn about something. It gets personal. It gets real. J. Adams says that this sort of counseling involves confrontation. It involves concern, loving concern, and it involves change. And so that's the word we see here in verse 14. Essentially, it's what's described in this verse. And of course, this is a concept that we see in the New Testament. You know, I'm talking about a particular Greek word here today, but at the end of the day, we're not talking about just one word. We're talking about a principle that we see in Scripture. And so when we talk about this kind of counseling, realize we're talking about biblical counseling. What I mean is that when we admonish and instruct one another in this way, we're giving biblical admonition, biblical instruction. When you counsel someone this way, you're going to lovingly confront them maybe on certain areas in their life, but this sort of confrontation doesn't just come from your own good ideas. It comes from the Bible. If you're going to give biblical counsel, that's where the source needs to come from. This is what I believe here is in the context of this passage, and also when we see this idea both in the Word and in just the principle, when we see it in the Scriptures, it's always talking about counsel and admonition from the Bible, from the Scriptures. In other words, it's not just man-made ideas. It's not just man's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. It's God's truth. Remember a passage like 2 Timothy 3:16. This is one you should memorize if you haven't already. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Scriptures are all those things to us. The sort of counsel and admonition and instruction that we ought to be talking to, that we're talking about today is counsel from the Bible. Of course, this is one of the things that separates biblical counseling from the world's counsel. You know, the world has lots of different ideas on counseling. In fact, you can look at just many different schools of thought in counseling out there in the world today. Sometimes when you look at those different schools of thought, by God's common grace, a lot of it sounds very similar to what you read in the Bible. Maybe that's even where they got it. But other times, of course, you look at some of the world's ideas on counsel and it seems very different from the Bible, even contradictory from the Bible. Sometimes it's been set up in such a way, actually, to be at odds with the Bible. Sigmund Freud opened his practice on Easter Sunday. He was very antithetical to Christian teachings. He was being proactive and giving a different alternative than counsel from the Bible. Now, I'm not going to tell you today to disregard and ignore making use of any secular wisdom, but if you do utilize the world's wisdom in any of these areas, you have to use great discernment. Because there's a big difference between the world's wisdom and what you find in Scripture. Simply put, the world's wisdom is fallible. But we believe that the Bible is infallible. Any wisdom that you get out of the world by God's common grace, we need to have great discernment over. But when we get wisdom from the Scriptures, we know we can trust it. As you hear me describing biblical counseling today, you might notice that a lot of it sounds like a sermon. Like in other words, what happens in a sermon? In a sermon, you have teaching, you have instruction, right? But hopefully you also have application. A sermon should teach you something, but it should also lovingly confront you with the truth from Scripture. That's what application will do, right? In a sermon, it's going to challenge us to live by God's grace according to the Word of God. So a good sermon is going to especially then drive home the gospel. Hopefully our sermons are not just about the law, but the sermons not only challenge us to live out God's laws, but they keep bringing home the emphasis of the gospel, the centrality of the gospel, that the reason we can begin to live our life according to God's laws is because of the gospel. Well, as I mentioned, a biblical counseling, as we talk about it today, might sound a lot like a sermon. And that's because essentially biblical counseling is much like a sermon done in private. It's almost like a sort of private preaching. What a minister does in the pulpit is instructing and exhorting at a general level. I can make applications to a congregation in general. But when you get one-on-one with someone, then you can apply the Scriptures very specifically to their circumstances. That's what biblical counseling does. It takes the Scriptures and applies them to some specific circumstance, to someone's specific details of what's going on in their life. Of course, that means that in a sermon, we put the emphasis on the gospel, and that becomes such a key focus at the end of a day. Then that needs to be our focus and emphasis in our counseling as well. As we give biblical counsel, we need to keep coming back to the gospel. For calling people for biblical change, we need to keep bringing them to the source of biblical change, Jesus Christ and His transforming grace, the work that goes on by the Spirit. It's the power of Christ in our lives that's going to bring real change. That needs to be the focus and emphasis in our counsel as well. So this is a very broad summary so far of what biblical counseling is about. Let me now make a brief case to you that this is something we each, every individual Christian, should be interested in, should be looking to grow in ability to be able to give biblical counsel to one another. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So notice that last part, able to admonish one another. In other words, again, this is that word nutheteo in there, able to nethetically counsel one another, utilizing that word there. And Paul could speak generally enough about this, that he could say this about the entire church, that the entire church at Rome was capable to be able to do this. They were capable to be able to give this sort of counsel and admonition and instruction. Of course, it's not just here. You have other passages in the New Testament that use even the same exact word and use it in a way that says this is something that the church at large should be doing, that individual Christians should be doing. Colossians 3:16, for example, says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." There you've got the word admonish again, and it's that same word for nuthetic counseling right there. The church as a whole, it says in Colossians, is to be doing that. And then you have other passages where it explicitly tells individual Christians in different circumstances to admonish people for different things. You can look them up later, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Those are two more examples of where you see that same word where individual Christians are told to admonish one another over different areas. In other words, the Scriptures see that there are times where individual believers will have to admonish one another, where we will have opportunity and even ability to biblically counsel one another. Again, this is going to be counsel from God's Word. Please don't lose sight of that. So, looking then at verse 14, we notice a little bit about how these Christians in Rome were able to do this. We see how they were competent to counsel in verse 14. Notice verse 14 tells us two things that are related to why they're competent to counsel. It says they are full of goodness and they're full of knowledge. Those are important qualifications to be able to counsel someone biblically. Certainly we can understand the knowledge aspect. If you're going to counsel from the Scripture, you're going to need to know the Scriptures. The more you know the Scriptures, the more you're going to be equipped to counsel. And yet Paul also pairs this knowledge with goodness. These Christians weren't only full of knowledge, they were full of goodness. This is related to their competency to counsel. Now, that's a pretty broad statement to say you're full of goodness, but it makes you think about the sort of attitude you should have as you counsel one another, the sort of character a biblical counselor should have. Surely talks about a counselor's own pursuit at godliness. If you're going to counsel someone at biblical change and growth, you yourself should be someone aspiring to live according to the Scriptures in godliness and goodness and holiness. I'm sure this would include some genuine care and interest that the counselor should have for the person he's admonishing. That there should be a real passion to see that person growing in Christ. There should be a great sense of love and kindness when you counsel someone. And so both of these aspects that we see here in verse 14 are essential for a Christian counselor. They should be full of goodness and full of knowledge. Knowledge and goodness, of course, according to the Bible standards. The Bible is going to tell us what's truly knowledge, what's true knowledge. And the Bible is going to tell us what's true goodness. That needs to be our standard. Now, I just read for you this passage from Colossians as well, Colossians 3:16. And that gave another qualification for how we're going to be competent to counsel. Let me read part of that to you again. It says in Colossians 3:16, to let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In all wisdom. Of course, wisdom is very closely related to knowledge, but it's different. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. That you have knowledge and then you rightly apply it to a particular circumstance. Biblical counseling is going to be most effective when you not only have that knowledge, but you wisely apply that knowledge and you do it in a way full of goodness and godliness. These are the qualifications that we see in Scripture, at least on a big picture, for being able to counsel and counsel effectively. So again, Paul commends the Romans here, these Roman Christians, for their ability to be able to counsel. Well, how did they become able to counsel? How did they gain this competency? Well, the passage doesn't explicitly tell us here. It's not explicitly stated, but of course it's ultimately something that's going to come from the Holy Spirit. It's something that the Spirit does inside us. The Holy Spirit, other passages tell us, renew us in the image of God. Renewing us in knowledge and goodness and wisdom. The Holy Spirit opens up our minds so we can understand the Word of God. And yet when we read about the Spirit's work in the Bible, we see that the Bible tells us that the Spirit works through means. Means of grace. Of course, the means of grace that we see in Scripture time and time again are the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. God tells us He's going to grow us with these things, that it's going to be the Spirit growing us through these things. And so, certainly, this is how we're going to grow in our competency to be able to counsel someone. Certainly, it's how the Romans got to this ability where they could competently counsel in goodness and knowledge. By making use of these means of grace, and the Spirit then at work as they make use of these means of grace, through the Word, through the sacraments, through prayer. And yet, if you think about the church here at Rome, surely they would have been full of Christians at different places in their spiritual walk. Some probably would have been just starting out as a Christian, just beginning to grow in knowledge and goodness and wisdom. Others might have been much more mature as a Christian in these areas. And yet Paul makes this very blanketed statement here. I think this is important to notice. You see, even the youngest real Christian has some entry-level ability to counsel. Let me explain. Let me clarify. I just mentioned that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate source of our ability to counsel one another. It's the Spirit that works knowledge and understanding of God's Word in our life. It's the Spirit who works goodness and love in our life. Well, the real Christian is someone who's been born again. They've repented of their sins. They've turned to follow after Christ. The real Christian, even the youngest real Christian, is in a place to begin to truly grow. They're in a place to begin to truly understand the Scriptures. They have the power of the Spirit at work in their life. Think about it from this perspective. They have a sense already something that they can do that the secular, non-Christian counselor can't do. Let me give an example. The Bible says that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. If real biblical self-control comes from the Holy Spirit, then even the youngest Christian has begun to taste of that in a way that a non-Christian secular counselor can't. They haven't tasted of that true inner deep biblical self-control that the Spirit gives. Same way, think about joy. Joy is another fruit of the Spirit. Secular counselors counsel on depression all the time, and yet if they haven't tasted of the real inner deep joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, there's some advantage even that a young newborn Christian will have in having begun to taste of that joy. Now don't get me wrong, please. We all know that people have gone to secular counselors and have had benefits from them, and I'm not to say that by God's common grace that some secular counselors haven't had some real benefits in helping people in the areas of self-control and depression and whatnot. But I just make the contrast here to remind us that there's power of the Holy Spirit. That even the youngest of Christian has an advantage over the non-Christian in the sense that they've begun to taste of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, godliness. There's a benefit in Christ, in other words. And that, in even for youngest Christians, is something they can begin to convey to others. They're not going to be able to biblically counsel like someone who maybe is much more mature in Christ, but there's something of their experience with Christ and the Word of God that they can share with someone else. They've seen it personally. They've experienced it firsthand, God changing their life. There's a power in the Spirit working even through people's testimonies. And so, every Christian, in some basic sense, will have a competency to biblically counsel by the very fact that the Spirit lives inside them. That's my point here. But let me offer some clarifications here. This doesn't mean that every Christian is going to be equally gifted as others in this area. Nor does it mean that every Christian is as gifted and equipped in this area as they can be. In fact, we've probably each seen this in different ways, that sometimes Christians can do a lot of damaging things when they attempt to counsel someone if they do it in an unbiblical way. Sometimes the youngest Christians in their zeal maybe will go give counsel and actually be unbiblical counsel. But you don't have to be a young Christian to do that. We all can fall into the danger of giving unbiblical counsel and actually do damaging things. And so it's, even though we all have some beginning competency to begin to counsel one another in Christ, this is the reason why we're preaching a short sermon series on it. Because we all can grow in this ability to biblically counsel one another. You know, don't miss verse 15 here. Just after verse 14, where Paul said they're competent to counsel, he then says in verse 15 that he had to remind them of a few things. That even though they have this competency to counsel, where they're full of knowledge and full of goodness, that Paul himself had to then go and counsel them. Had to go and give them some admonition and instruction. The point is, even as we have some initial point of competency to counsel, that we can grow in that competency. We can grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures. We can grow in our understanding of how to counsel one another. Of course, when you read on through verse 15 and into verse 16, it also reminds us that there are some people in the church that are especially gifted at the ministry of biblical counsel. Paul here he reminds them of their own apostle, of his own apostleship. That Paul, as an apostle, has been specially called to give biblical counsel and admonition and exhortation. Of course, you see that in other places in the New Testament as well. An interesting passage is in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. It uses that same word, nuthateo, that same word we've been talking about this whole time. But there it uses it in terms of what elders specifically are called to do. I'll read you it. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Again, nuthateo is the word there. So even though Paul at some point says every Christian should look to nuthateo, every Christian should look to biblically counsel one another, there's a sense in which certain people have been given a special office to biblically counsel. They have a special authority in that office to give this in a formal and official capacity. And so I'm not saying today that each of us here are going to give biblical counsel in this formal and official way, in the way that elders and pastors do, for example. I'm not saying that today. In fact, that should even give us all a measure of added humility whenever you give biblical counsel to someone. That you don't come with the same authority that Christ has ordained the elders and pastors with. And yet you do come with a great authority, because you come with the Word of God. And that's the ultimate source of all authority, is in Christ through the Word of God. And so we should come humbly commending to one another God's Word whenever we give any sort of biblical counsel to someone. And so let me sum up this entire point. We're not all in positions of authority in the church. We're not all official biblical counselors from that perspective. We don't all even have the same gifts to counsel everyone. And yet this is something that each of us should still aspire to do. That we should still aspire to grow in our ability to biblically counsel one another. In fact, every true believer has already begun this process of becoming equipped to counsel one another from the Scriptures. It's the fact that the Spirit lives inside you. So let's each then aspire to become more and more equipped in this area of biblical counseling. Let me give you a short example of this. When you get sick, do you race off to the doctor at the first sign of a cold or flu? Probably not. If you cut yourself with a minor cut, do you rush off to the ER? Probably not. Most of us have basic knowledge of our health. If you catch a cold, you probably follow some home remedies first. Get extra sleep, drink some chicken noodle soup. You know how to treat these basic things. If you get a cut, you probably clean the wound, put some Neosporin on it, put a Band-Aid on it, and you watch it. You don't go to the doctor unless you start seeing red streaks up your arm or something. We should all know the basics of taking care of our physical health. Well, in the same way, brothers and sisters, we should all know the basics of taking care of our spiritual health. We should be able to spiritually counsel ourselves and others around us. If you know, how did you learn about seeing the red streak as a sign? It's because someone older than you said, "Oh my gosh, you need to go see a doctor." Well, we need to be that same loving way to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to help each other grow spiritually according to the ways the Bible tells us to biblically counsel one another. We should be able to counsel one another from the Scriptures and not have to go to the pastors and elders except for some of the more difficult issues or for the places when the Bible tells us clearly this is a time to bring something to the elders or pastor. Well, as I give you this challenge today to look to grow in your ability to biblical counsel, let me encourage us all with the gospel today. See, this is what we've been talking about today. The gospel makes a difference in all of this. You're able to biblically counsel as a Christian because Christ is our helper. Because Christ is even our counselor. We read that right in Isaiah. He's our counselor, wonderful counselor, mighty God. Christ is at work as your helper and as your counselor through the Spirit. It's Christ who brings this change in your life. It's Christ who will use you in others' lives. If you read 1 John 2:1, it calls Christ our helper. It could also be translated as advocate or even counselor. And yet in John 14:16, the same thing is used to describe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called our helper, our advocate, our counselor. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit into our lives to do this. See, Christ achieved salvation on the cross. On the cross, He died that we'd be forgiven, that we'd be given eternal life, and that we could be transformed from sinners to saints, to guide us even into all holiness and righteousness. Christ accomplished that on the cross, but then He applies it via the Spirit. Think about that initial point where you became a Christian, that initial point when you turned in faith. Wasn't it the Holy Spirit confronting you? When the Word was read, when the Word was shared with you, the Holy Spirit confronted you in your life and changed you, pointed you to Christ, and by faith, you became a Christian. And that's what the Spirit keeps doing in your life, all throughout your Christian life. He confronts you. He changes you. He grows you. And He even uses you to grow others. Amazing. It isn't just something elders and pastors do, brothers and sisters. This is why it's so important. We have a fellowship time. This is a chance to begin to do this even after service, before service. One of the great things about fellowship time is it's a chance to make relationships. Probably most biblical counsel you'll do won't be the few minutes you're hanging out together after Sunday. But hopefully in that time together after Sunday, you make real relationships. You get to know people. You get to trust one another, and you have time, not just here on Sunday, but outside of Sunday, where you're really investing in people's lives, where you're able to share with them what's going on in your life and they with you, and you're able to each other counsel one another according to the Bible. And so may we each be ready to give biblical counsel. May we each look to grow in giving biblical counsel. May we look indeed to be full of goodness and knowledge and wisdom according to the Word. May we even heed biblical counsel ourselves when it comes our way, because it will. Pastors and elders probably get counsel more than anybody. You know, talk to other elders and pastors, and we get good biblical counsel from each other, and we should be getting biblical counsel from each other. Now, I know this is a very big subject. The fact of the matter is, in even just a month or so that we cover some sermon topics on it, we're not going to cover it exhaustively. But this can be intimidating. It can be difficult. When do you give someone counsel? How do you know if you're giving them godly counsel and doing the right thing or just meddling in something that's not your business? The Bible tells us of a number of temptations and obstacles that we encounter when we look to biblically counsel one another. One of the biggest temptations is that we give unbiblical counsel. Especially today, because there's so much counsel we get from all around us, from the world, that we start advising people on the way the world advises them, and then sometimes we compare that against how the Bible advises on certain areas, and we realize that it's a little different. We have to really challenge, is our counsel coming from the Scriptures? How do you deal with situations in counseling like of conflict and reconciliation and forgiveness? These are a lot of subjects, and we're going to do our best by God's grace over the next few weeks to address these sorts of subjects in this little sermon series that we're doing. And certainly these are areas we need to continue to look to grow in. Of course, we can take comfort in knowing that God is at work whenever we give biblical counsel, that it's His Spirit at work through the Scriptures. That should encourage us and comfort us, that as we keep going back to the Scriptures, you can't go wrong with the Scriptures. Well, another way that we can grow in this, by the way, is not only in this next few weeks as we go through this in our sermon series, but to take advantage of some of the resources we have in this area. I mentioned Nuthetic Counseling. We have two Nuthetic Counseling training centers in this area. There's Biblical Counseling Center of Sonoma, where Pastor Kevin Kirby's at. And there's also one out in Walnut Creek at North Creek Church, I believe is the name. They're both NAINC certified, Nuthetic Association of Nuthetic Counselors certified training centers. And they offer classes on lay counseling. Both those two groups are going to have lay counseling classes coming up in September. Be a good thing to consider going to. to complement this sort of thing. And so we're going to continue to teach on it on Sundays. We're going to continue to look to grow in it ourselves. And, you know, these other resources will be good complements to that. Well, let's pray now, asking for God's grace in this area, to be a blessing to others as we look to admonish and instruct others, and to be humble to receive counsel as it comes to us as well, that we can all look to grow together in God's grace. Let's pray together now.